I want to call your attention this afternoon to a couple of passages of Scripture. And we'll start in Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, beginning in verse 41. Jesus spoke to the Jews there concerning their day. And that's what I want to try to speak on this afternoon. I'll go from here to Acts chapter 15. But it says in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city," that's Jerusalem, "and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come when upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and the children of and thy children within thee and they shall not leave thee in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." That's a weighty scripture. And I think we're living in a time right now that most people do not realize it's their time. And this was the time of the Jews. And they would not believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And so Jesus warned them here the day was coming when they would certainly regret that. And they did. It wasn't long after that, and Titus, the Roman governor, came into Jerusalem and just laid it to the ground and destroyed that and took many, many of the Jews into slavery and captivity and sold them into slavery because they did not know their time. Now, notice the passage in Acts 15. They were having a council meeting at Jerusalem. And so some of the folks from Antioch had come up. And they were discussing the gospel, really. Because several of the was influenced by the Judaizers and wanted to go back under the law. See, I didn't understand, I still don't understand a lot, maybe about the book of Hebrews. But a lot of people get off track. The book of Hebrews, primarily the weight of it, is to warn the Jews that were about to apostatize. They were going to leave the New Testament church and go back to Judaism because the persecution was so bad. Now, a lot of people, I think, make a mistake in preaching and teaching Hebrews is because they don't realize who that's written to. Now, over there where it says, "Fail not the assembling of yourselves together as a matter of some," that is really not written to Gentiles. It wasn't talking about the church. They was talking about leaving the church and going back to the Judaism. And when you take it and get the context right, you'll see that's very easy to see. And so the danger they were in was to apostatize. And apostasy, there's no remedy for it except judgment. You'll never find where people have apostatized that they wasn't met by judgment. And to apostatize is to renounce what you believed and go to something else. And that's what was happening in the book of Hebrews, and that was the weight of that book, was to warn them about doing that. So it says here in verse 12 of Acts 15, "Then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a name people for his namesake. And to this agree the words of the prophets as is written, After this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Shall we pray? Our Father, we pray this evening that you'll help us. I know after a time of fellowship and eating that we have a tendency to get sleepy, but Lord, help us to be able to stay awake and listen and to get the truth of these passages. And Lord, we'll give you praise for all that's accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you notice here, it's Jesus said to the Jews over there at the temple in Jerusalem, this is all happening because you did not know the time of your visitation. Now, I'm not a strong dispensationalist, but I do believe that there is a difference. For instance, Jesus come, and during his ministry, you remember he said that he was only going to the tribes of the house of Israel. In other words, he's going to take the message to them. They rejected it. And so God has turned to the Gentiles. Now, I didn't mean that a Gentile couldn't have been saved in those days, but the problem, the emphasis was not on the Gentiles, it was on the Jews. And here, what it's going to now, in other words, it's come the time when the gospel is going to be preached to all the Gentile nations. And that's been going on for 2,000 years. And does that mean a Jew can't be saved? Well, I know some Jews that's been saved. But it's simply this, there's not an emphasis on the Jews. The emphasis today is on the Gentiles. Lord's calling out a people from the Gentiles for his name's sake. In other words, his bride will be a Gentile bride. And so that's what we're dealing with today. So I'm simply saying this. If you're not saved, you better not be waiting on anything because I don't believe that there's much dealing going on with the Jews now. There will be in the tribulation period, but not now. It's been to the Gentiles since the time of Christ and his ascension and all. Really, he had commissioned them to go to the Gentile nations. And so he said here, after they had held their peace, that is, they'd quit speaking, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Listen to what I'm going to say. Simon hath declared how God hath... At the first visit, the Gentiles. Now notice what he's doing, to take out a people for their name's sake. This is mission. This is time for missions. And did you know missions are really, really suffering now? I'll tell you, in Thailand, and I don't say this critically necessarily, but I don't know very many people there that's making any effort really to preach. I'm talking about missionaries. Chiang Mai, Thailand, where we live, there's a lot of them around. But they're not interested much in evangelism and reaching people. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying there's not some that are, because I know a few that are. But the emphasis has so been watered down and is now cold and indifferent. But it's still the time for the Gentiles. Gentile simply means heathen. In other words, non-Jew, a heathen. And so if we got family and friends that are not saved, that's hesitating, we need to try to speak to them in a manner that would awaken them to their lost condition. And until they are awakened to that, they're never going to be interested in the gospel. See, people don't get interested in the gospel until their souls have been awakened by the Holy Spirit. Regeneration must take place before there's any turning from sin to the Lord and to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And so that's where we are today. That's why missionary work needs to be done. It's because he's taken out a people for his name from among the Gentile nations. But there's not the fervency for our missions to have. And a lot of churches are just about dropping out. I had one church that wrote me, and I'm not critical of it. I know the church, good people, own up in, out from Lexington, several miles toward Maysville. Good people. And I'm not being critical because I believe if you take a missionary on, you have a right to discontinue. And they have got a new pastor, and they're trying to put him on full time. And so they cut their missionaries for it. I'm not critical of it. That's their business. That's an autonomous church. They have a right to do what they think is right. But on the other hand, I think it'll work against them. I really do. God honors giving to missions. Paul taught that everywhere. In the book of Philippians, he talked about them. He said, there, if I can find that pretty quick, and I didn't have that down. That wasn't one of the things I was going to talk about. But anyway, I'll do it because I believe it fits in. But Paul was talking in Philippians chapter number 4. And he's, if I can find it, yeah, here. For even in, he's talking now to the Philippian church. Now you Philippians know also that at the beginning, at that when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated to me, that means giving, with me as concerning giving and receiving. But ye only, for even in Thessalonica you sent once and again to my necessity, not because I desired a gift, but I desired fruit that may abound to your account. In other words, Paul said, I'm not trying to get something out of you, but I want you to be blessed. I want you to get a full blessing. And so God set up this. I believe that independent Baptists have the right idea about missions, that to be sent out of the church. And so that's who I go to present the work when I'm invited. But I believe that's right. But you notice here he says this. I like, not because I desired a gift, but I desired fruit that may abound to your account. And he talked about another place over here. He said, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. This is his church. It's not ours. And he took the responsibility to provide for it. But you notice he said, Paul said, I'm not preaching to you about trying to get in your pocketbook. In other words, Paul wouldn't have been a television preacher if he'd have been here, I don't think. But, you know, that's an investment firm. If you'll invest so much money in my ministry, well, God will send you back 10 times that much, you know. And I realize that's put a bad taste in people's mouth. But I was invited, a young man, I was his pastor in the first church I ever pastored, and he's not a whole lot younger than I am, but he's up in Illinois, and so he invited me to come up and to preach a Faith Promise conference. Now, a lot of churches don't believe in that. I do. I haven't preached many because most of the Sovereign Grace churches don't believe it. But that was a very small congregation. I mean, maybe 40 or 50 people. And we helped that at the end of that week. They raised $47,000, something like that, for missions. And it came in. Talked to him later. And the people got blessed by it. And you say, what is Faith Promise? In other words, what we did is you teach people to pray to find out what God wants them to trust Him for and then do it. And I've never got hurt. I used to, all the churches years ago that I went to pretty much used that. But I'm not preaching a Faith Promise meeting here. But I'm just telling you, God honors faith if we honor Him. And we honor Him with what we have. God's going to see to it that we're not hurting. So I don't go around begging support or poor mouthing, because God's going to take care of me. But now I'm going to pray. I appreciate all the churches that support me. But it's surprising how they're dropping off now. Somebody said, says that scare you? No, but it scares my wife bad enough for both of us. But anyway, you know, she was raised up, you know, a lot different culture than I was. And if you got a hold to any bots, you didn't waste it, you know, because, and she is as good as that. But it's and with God, you give to get. My God shall supply all your need. What? Because you honored Him. And so what we're doing and what we're tied up in right now is going to the Gentile nations. And because of immigrations and different things, there's a lot of churches won't allow, especially American missionary in. But that doesn't mean that God can't get in there. Paul, he got in by going to jail. Wasn't a very pleasant thing, but he did. They throwed him in jail, him and Silas. And what did they do? They got in there and God sent a revival. I had a message. I used to preach on the strangest meeting that you'd ever know. Strange in how it come about. They throwed Paul in there after they beat him and everything else. And what did him and Silas do? Started singing, praising God. And the next thing you know, the whole jailhouse shook. And as a result of that, the Philippian jailer and his family were saved. And of course, Lydia was saved. And it just went all over that city. And started and left the church there. So God has His way of doing things. And that wouldn't be the way I'd choose to go. But if He did, it'd be all right. Somebody said, what? Well, I don't believe a lot of the martyrs felt a thing. I really don't. I don't believe that old Polycarp did. You know, he was probably baptized by the Apostle John and was after him. And when they tied him to a stake, put stuff around him to burn him, they said, Polycarp, if you'll recant, we won't set it on fire. He said, for 84 years, my Lord has never failed me, and I don't want to fail him. And they lit the fire, and they said they literally had to stab him with a spear to kill him. Why, his Lord was there. How in the world, in the Hebrew children, how did they stand that? They wouldn't recant. They wouldn't turn on their Lord. I'll tell you how they did, because there was a fourth man there. There's a fourth man in there. And so God doesn't send us by ourselves to do things. He goes with us. Moses said, I don't know how in the world I'm going to go down there and speak to Pharaoh. The Lord said, I'm going with you. I'm going to be with you. Boy, you find out how many times God spoke. You know, Paul got scared in Corinth. The man is about to hang him there. And the Lord stood by him and said, Paul, be of good cheer. I'm going to be with you. You're not only going to preach here, you're going to preach in Rome. And so I think sometime in our modern age, we've got everything handed to us. And I think we forgot to trust God. And that honors God when we trust Him. And so here, it says that that's in chapter 15. But at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. Now notice He said, and to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. After this I will return, build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Now notice what He's saying here. He said, this agrees with the words of the prophets as it is written. And then He goes on and said, I will return. This is not only a statement of missions right now in this particular 2,000 years. It's about over with, I believe. But you know what it was? It's a premillennial statement. After this, I will return and raise up the tabernacle of David. Now, I've got friends that hold to all-male position, but I don't. But we don't have no big running fight over it all the time. But here's the thing about it. This place here says He's coming back after He's taken the people out for His name's sake. And He's going to come back and He's going to raise up the tabernacle or the kingdom of David. I remember I was preaching a church in Dayton, Ohio area, and they were interested in trying to call me as a pastor. And anyway, they had a couple of older men there that were strong all male. And they asked me, they could see I already knew that I was pre-male. And they asked me, they said, well, do you think it'd be any trouble if you come here believing that and we believe this, which all of them didn't believe that. I said, all I could tell you is plenty of potential for it, because I said, I'm going to preach what I believe, but I'm not going to try to make you believe it. I'll preach it to you out of the Bible, but I'm not going to try to force it down your throat. And he didn't really know how to handle that. But and he said, well, as I said, well, what about the tabernacle of David? And he believed that it had already been set up during Christ's first coming. And I said, no. I said, he's coming back to set it up. But I said, it certainly wasn't set up in his first time. He come to give himself a ransom for his people. But anyway, I don't know who won the argument, but I didn't go there as pastor. But I didn't want to go in it at that time. But I'd have been crazy. I said, no, I don't think it caused any trouble. If they got something real strong and I got something opposite to that, yes, it's going to clash. Unless we would use some more, might you say, grace than most Baptist churches do, you'd be out on your ear. Whoever wound up with the majority would take control. So, yes, I believe in the premillennial coming of Christ. I believe right here is a premillennial statement. When he said, after this he would return and build again the tabernacle David. See, David, according to Revelation chapter 20, I believe it is, David is sitting with the Father in his throne. He never did set up his throne here, David's throne. That'll be the millennial, and then, of course, out of it, it's a kingdom that'll never go. But it was not at all that David come to set up. He didn't come to present himself as king. He came as a prophet, and he went back to heaven as a priest after he'd offered himself as a gift, and he's coming back as king. King of kings and Lord of lords. So he wouldn't have set his kingdom up without he intended to be on the throne. But they say, well, he's already on the throne. I said, that's strange. He's sitting, the Bible said there, because he said, I will, if you obey me, I will let you sit with me in my throne as I obeyed my Father, and I'm sitting with him in his throne. Don't sound to me like he's got his own throne going yet. So sometimes just reasoning things out in the Bible will help. But anyway, so much for that. But this is a time of the Gentiles. Primarily the preacher has been focused to the large and small, too, Gentile nations. And the Jews, you find a few Jews that are saved. Jacob Gartenhouse, who's dead, he's an old Jew, he's a good man. But he was a Jew. And he'd always say, to the Jew first, to the Jew first. Well, the Jew had the gospel first, and they rejected it. Because they didn't know their day. I think that's what that was talking about. But he would, boy. He was preaching it. They were speaking in Highland Park over there. Somebody was telling me about it. And he got a little lengthy, a little over what, I guess, Dr. Robinson had allotted him. And they said he turned and he looked back at Dr. Robinson. And he said, I better go. There's one coming after me. He is funny. But he was a good missionary. But he was strong for the Jews. And rightly so, he was a Jew. So, but yeah, he said, there's one coming after me. So, anyway, the thing here is, see, that's why I believe in what at least is termed dispensations. But I'm not a hyper-dispensationist. Because he turned his emphasis to be on the Gentiles from the Jews doesn't mean that he wouldn't save a Jew. Jacob Gartenhouse was a Jew that the Lord saved. Sure, I've known of them, and I still believe it's good right to witness to them. But it's not that big emphasis on it that it was during the days of Christ. Now the emphasis has been on going to the Gentiles and preaching to them. And so Jesus said to them, had you known the day of your visitation, oh, if you had known that, what a difference that would have made. But they didn't know it. And so, let me get back to Luke 19 here just a minute, and then I'll come back over here and make a few more remarks, and we'll be done for the afternoon. Yeah, now you notice what Jesus told them in verse 41 of chapter 19 of Luke. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. That's maybe the second time or something Jesus wept. I know he wept at Lazarus' tomb. But when he saw the condition of the Jewish people, he loved the Jewish people. He was a Jew. But they were stubborn and stiff-necked and wouldn't listen to what he was saying. And he said, verse 43, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they're hid from thine eyes. See, they let their day pass. Of course, I know there wasn't none of the elect that did that. I don't believe that. I don't believe there's such a thing as an elect that's not won't be saved. That would deny the whole doctrine if he did that. So I don't believe that. But on the other hand, there is a certain thing that people will have to face at the white throne judgment, because they didn't take advantage of their day when the preaching was going on among them. And somebody said, I don't understand that. I don't either. But I believe it. If I had to be able to explain everything I believe, it wouldn't be much. I can't explain electricity, but I use it. Well, I'd just go back and catch a switch and turn it on if I had to. Now, I don't understand how they got a generator off over here somewhere, and that thing's turning, they got wires, and it comes through it. But it all does that. But see, we don't have to understand it. We just need to know where the light switch is. Take care of it. Now, the thing with us, we don't have to explain election all the time. But we neither need to, we need to deny it. It's a doctrine. It's in the Bible. How many people I think will be saved? All that God, all the Father chose and gave to the Son. That's the exact number that will be saved. But we don't know who they are. Somebody said, if I believed what you did, I'd do. I said, no, if you believe what I did, you do what I'm doing. Because that's what makes me do that. And so, yes, I believe we ought to preach to everybody. Because I don't know. Spurgeon said if they had a yellow streak up their back, he said, I'd go around lifting shirt tails instead of preaching. But he said they don't. And so we don't know. So therefore, when I go anywhere to preach, I look out, and as far as I'm concerned, everybody's a candidate for salvation. I know they're not all going to be saved, but I do know that they're a candidate for it. And their lost condition, that's not the Lord's fault. And he's under no obligation to raise us out of that. He could have left every one of us there. But he didn't. Thank God for that. How to make a shouting Baptist out of you. So here we see that there is a time. Well, the Bible said I believe it was 1 Corinthians, said, behold, the day, in other words, the day of salvation is at hand. In other words, it's there. So the day of salvation was at hand for the Jews. Jesus told them during his earthly ministry, sent them out, you go to the house of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Somebody said, well, how'd they know the lost sheep was? They knew when that sheep began to follow and listen. See, there's a lot of reasons. I can't tell. I can't look, and you can't look at me and say, he's saved, and I'm, you know. But I tell you what, if you work around people very long, you got much discernment, you can get a pretty good idea. What do they like? What do they enjoy? And I remember years ago over there at the big refrigeration factory in Evansville, one of the men in church I was pastoring, he worked over there. Well, they kept bringing that rock music in there. And so he got him some gospel music and went down there and took him a recorder and set it up there and turned it on. Oh, they had a fit. And the union steward came and said, you'll have to turn that off. He said, when they turn that off, I will. But if they got a right to play that, I got a right to play the gospel. And, yes, somebody said, why did it? Was anybody say, I don't know. If they heard and believed, they were. Okay, well, but I just want you to see, and it's really hard for me to cope with right now, is they're so close to judgment of some kind. Of course, I believe it's going to be the Lord coming for his people and then turning back. We're not children of wrath. Every time you ever find that, he always removed Even old Lot in his condition, God would not bring the judgment and devastation on Sodom as long as he was in there. Why? He ain't going, because we're not subject to wrath. We're not appointed to wrath. We're appointed to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So, no, but he chastens us after we're saved. That's for sure. But people are so unconcerned. They're watching everything that's going on and, well, did you see that on television? No, I didn't. Yes, I had a videotape of it. I didn't, because I haven't got anything hooked to my television to see anything except videotape or either DVDs. Somebody said, don't you believe in television? Just don't get on that. And we'd be here at 4 o'clock or something. And I want to tell you something else. The internet's just about as bad. See, it's not only good in it, but on the internet, there's all kind of filthy stuff. If they had internet out there where I live, I'd have one because I need it. But I don't. But I guarantee you one thing, it wouldn't be used what a lot of people are. See, now they got the phones and everything, you know, if you can come up with enough money to buy one of them. And I heard this black preacher, and I don't remember what radio station or something, but anyway, he must have been pastoring a pretty good sized black church. He said, I tell you one thing. He said, I see all of you out there, your head bowed, said, you ain't praying either. Said, you ain't praying. So, in church anymore, I don't know whether to say open your Bible or open your phone or what, you know, and follow me. They said, well, it's easier for us to follow it. I said, I'm glad it is, because it's sure not for me. I have trouble enough reading it. But everything's pointing, and we know that. And yet you read the 19th chapter of Luke, I don't see how in the world anyone would want to neglect their eternal soul. Because once you go out of this world, whatever condition you're in, that's where you'll be for eternity. Won't be no second chances. There's no hell redemption. See, I used to preach that back. I was reading a Kentucky history book. And some of them come in with what they call hell redemption, meaning you'd get redeemed out of hell. No, we don't believe in purgatory. The Bible said it's an eternal fire. Jehovah's Witness said, how can anything burn forever? Well, I don't know how they had done it in that furnace that the three Hebrew children didn't hurt them. I don't know that, but I know it did. I know that worked. And so we don't have to explain everything. But when it tells you about hell in Luke 19, or Luke 16, I think it is, and you read that, how would anyone in good, it's got, you know, sense, even that, wouldn't be afraid of it? But they're not. One of the marks of this generation, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Have no fear. And that's bad. Let me leave you this thought, this that. I mean, do you know that if you died right now that you'd go to heaven and not hell? It's important. Somebody said, how can you know? Well, it said in I believe it's 1 Peter or maybe 2 Peter chapter 1, make your calling and your election sure. Never depend on election if you're lost. We know we're one of God's elect when He calls us. And if He hadn't called you, hadn't had an experience of Him calling you in regeneration, don't trust election as being the grounds of your hope. Because you don't know whether you are one or not. Say, how do you know it? I know it because God called me. By His Spirit, through the gospel, He called me. And so that's what I rely on. And I'm thankful today that I have it to rely on.